Oh, good morning, New Life. That was different. Most weeks I'm up here, but I've got a guitar, which is like a fig leaf and sort of just protects me. But now I'm just exposed. This is good. I'm really excited to be here. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Travis Avila. I'm the Worship Arts Director here at New Life. And my wife and two kids and I have been coming to New Life for about 4 years. Cue the awes. It's okay. And we've been on staff for 2 years, but I haven't always worked in a church. In fact, for 12 years prior, I was working in business. I was working for a medical company based out of San Francisco. But even though I haven't always worked in a church, I grew up in a church. I've been in and around the church my whole life. I grew up in a small town going to a Baptist church, and I learned about the biblical story on flannel board. Anyone remember? Yeah. You'd have little 2D Jesus and 2D Peter walking on the water, and it was a great way to learn the biblical story until, as an adult, you start reading the Bible and you realize that these biblical heroes that you learned about, they're not really heroes at all. In fact, most of these men and women were deeply flawed humans struggling to keep a covenant with a God who was bent on rescuing them from themselves. And if that sounds familiar, it's because the story hasn't really changed much over the years, has it? We're still deeply flawed humans trying to stay in step and in covenant with a God who's trying to save us from ourselves. But what we tend to do sometimes is we tend to dilute the biblical story into a two-dimensional story. We make Christianity about simply being good, nice people, and there certainly is a place for that. But I think when we do that, I think we miss the power of the message. You see, these biblical heroes, they weren't necessarily good people, but God used them in extraordinary ways. And I think he wants to do the same thing with us. So if Christianity is not just about being good, nice people, what is it about? What differentiates us? And more importantly, how do we live in light of that distinction? I was at a dinner party with some friends about 3 years ago, and it was a mixed spiritual company. My wife and I were the only Christians in the room, and the rest of my friends were and are atheists or agnostics. And so we were going around the room, and we were just updating each other on our lives. And one of my friends was talking about how they were volunteering at their kid's school, and another set of friends was talking about how they're adopting a child, and another set of friends was talking about how they're volunteering at a homeless shelter, and another set of friends was talking about how they're using the profits from their small business to help the local community. And it occurred to me, oh my gosh, my non-Christian friends are better Christians than I am. You see, I think when we make Christianity about simply being good, nice people, we reduce it to a religion of cultural morality, and we can get discouraged. But I think God has so much more for us. But I think so often Christians, we just lose the purpose for which we were created. But the Bible says that our mission's clear, so let's get into it. We're going to be in Matthew starting out anyway. We're going to move around the Bible a lot, so get your fingers ready. Or you can download, here's a plug, you can download the New Life Pismo app, and all the Bible passages are on here, as well as all the songs we're singing this weekend. So anyway, you can get all that stuff right at your fingertips. Okay, Matthew 28. So at this point, Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised from the dead, and he is commissioning his disciples. Matthew 28, 18. It says this, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and baptize all of the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's another scripture that talks about our identity and our purpose, and it's in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says this, Yes, you who trust him, Jesus, recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. But most days, I don't feel chosen. I don't feel like a royal priest. I don't feel like a holy nation. Most days, I just feel tired. So what gives? What gives? And why is there a discrepancy between what the Bible says about us, who we are, and how we feel so often? Why the discrepancy? I want to tell you a story about Dawn Featherstone. The year was 1957, 12 years after World War II had ended, and American families were booming. And they wanted to move out of the city they were living in into larger, more affordable housing. But the problem was there wasn't any larger, more affordable housing outside of the cities. There's a building company called Levin and Sons. It was based out of New York. And Levin and Sons said, I think we can figure this problem out. And so Levin and Sons built the first ever American suburb, and they called it Levittown, and it still exists today in New York. So problem solved. Tons of homes went up. They went up fast, and they went up cheap. But the problem was they all looked the same. They're tract homes. And at that point, two-thirds of American women were working out of the home as housewives. So they were home all day, and they were disappointed that their house looked the same as their neighbor's house, which looked the same as their neighbor's house, which looked the same as their neighbor's house. A 750 ranch-style home with two trees in the front yard. So they wanted a way to distinguish their homes. Enter Dawn Featherstone. Dawn Featherstone is a 21-year-old graduate of an art school. And so he gets hired by Union Products. Now, Union Products was a plastics manufacturer, and they had just developed this revolutionary 3D mold injection technology, so now they can make three-dimensional plastics. And so they hire Don, and they say, hey, Don, for your first project, make us a duck. So Don makes him a duck. And for his second project, he's looking for more inspiration, so he goes to National Geographic magazine, and he sees the vibrant colors of the wildlife, and Dawn Featherstone sees the pink flamingo. And he says, that's it. And so in 1957, Dawn Featherstone designs the plastic pink flamingo that we've seen across American lawns for decades now. So it's great. It's a real solution to a real problem. You could buy it for a pair of birds for $2.76 in the Sears catalog. And Dawn Featherstone is quoted as saying, a woman could take home a piece of tropical elegance under her arm and spruce up her humdrum house. And you only laugh because of what the pink flamingo is now. But it was a real solution to a real problem. It solved the issue they wanted in distinguishing their homes. Fast forward over the decades, though, the pink flamingo went from tasteful to tacky. It's a symbol of cheesiness, kitschiness, and kind of everything that's wrong with the American subculture. And the same thing has happened with Christians. We were made to be set apart, to be different, to be distinguished. But we've lost the purpose for which we were created, and we've just become plastic. And we're now known for our worst qualities. You see, the pink flamingo didn't lose its value until it lost its purpose. But why should we care? Well, Gina spoke about this last week. We are a nation crippled with anxiety and depression. We're seeing it at unprecedented levels. Anxiety affects 18% of American adults and 25% of children between the ages of 13 and 18 years old. In 2016, there were twice as many suicides as there were homicides. And it's the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 through 34. Our culture is literally dying for a better way to live. And Jesus gives us that better way. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect. And if you want to know it, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but be transformed into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, it's your risk-taking for the kingdom of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit and displayed in your communities, that the world is waiting to see. They're literally dying for it. Now, by risk, I don't mean doing something dangerous or irresponsible for the sake of some reward. What I mean by risk is radical obedience to God in the face of opposition. Radical obedience to God in the face of opposition. And the opposition could just be what's between your ears. So how do we live in light of our biblical identity? What actually does differentiate us Christians? Now, I've been haunted by this question ever since that dinner party. And I didn't know the answer, and that really bothered me. And I thought, man, I could write a whole book on trying to sort this out. And so that's exactly what I did. I put pen to paper and wrote a book. And the book's called Pink Flamingo, Regaining Our Purpose in a Plastic World. This isn't a plug for the book, although it'll be available in summertime. So I'll let y'all know when that's ready. But what I wanted to do was just walk you through some of the things I learned through writing this book. And I think there's three main things that we have to adopt and integrate into our lives if we're going to rediscover the purpose for which we were created. The first is that we have to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. The second is we must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the third is we must be engaged in our community. So we'll spend the rest of the time going through those one by one. Let's start with the Lordship of Jesus. This is about who's calling the shots in your life. Have you said, my life's not my own? I've been purchased. I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. My life is yours. I think sometimes accepting the Lordship of Christ can mean accepting risk, because sometimes we dismiss the voice of God because he's asking for more than we're comfortable giving. But the truth is that obedience is the meat and potatoes of the Christian diet. It just is. Obedience is the meat and potatoes of the Christian diet. And we're not the only ones who struggle with this. The disciples themselves struggled with this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 44. Luke 6, 44. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is built well. But anyone who hears and does not obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I've got a 12-year-old son. Got a 12-year-old son. And sometimes I'll ask him to clean his room or make his bed, and he'll respond with, I know, Dad. To which then I respond, well, if you knew, you would have done it. Because the evidence of understanding is action. The evidence of understanding is action. And the Lordship of Jesus is directly connected to our hearing and obeying the voice of the Spirit. If you want to know, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? I think we need to answer the question, are we listening and obeying the voice of the Spirit? Because that's the way we know. But remember, though, that the point of our obedience is for God to meet the needs of others through our obedience, to see his kingdom revealed here on earth. And I think that is so exciting. But how do we hear the voice that we're supposed to obey? I think this is where we need to get into being empowered by the Spirit. So it's quiz time. Where in the Bible is the Holy Spirit first introduced? Page 1, chapter 1, verse 2, second verse of the Bible. Let's look at Genesis 1, 1 through 2. Genesis 1, 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, I think in order to really understand the Holy Spirit, you have to understand chickens. I know that's a hard left turn, but follow me on this one. I'll try to make sense of it. My wife and I have had chickens for a long time, and it's purely utilitarian. They give us eggs, and we give them food, water, and shelter. Now, that word hovers in verse 2 can also be translated as brooding, usually in older translations. So the Holy Spirit brooded over the surface of the waters. Now, you can also have a brooding hen, and a brooding hen is one that has laid an egg and will not get off that egg for any reason. She is committed to the birthing of her offspring. And if you try to stick your hand in the cage of a brooding hen, you will know immediately, because they will peck you and it hurts. I've done it. So what I'd have to do, because I wanted the eggs, is get a stick and like shove the hen off, and it required more power than you'd think. But I think it's the same way with the Holy Spirit, brooding over the surface of the waters, committed to the birthing of God's good world, almost acting like an incubator over the earth, energizing and empowering that which the Father speaks. But how do we hear the voice of the Spirit? Let's go to John 10, John 10, 22. All right, John 10, 22. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and they asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I've already told you, you don't believe me. The proof's in the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Now, I think the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep is one of knowing and trusting the voice of the shepherd through time and experience. The sheep have had time and experience with their shepherd to know the voice and to trust the voice. Now, I can pick my wife's voice out of a crowd of 100 people, because I've been in a covenant relationship with her for 15 years. Her voice is distinguishable amongst any other voice. And not only do I know her voice, I know her fears and her passions and what makes her come alive. And I know the look. You know the look where you don't even have to see it, you just feel the look? And I think that's the same relationship that the Holy Spirit wants with us. And there's just no silver bullet. It just takes time every day with the Lord, because there is no substitute for pursuit. There's no substitute for pursuit. So I would just encourage all of us, spend time every day with the Lord listening. But it's not about how long you listen. It's about how you listen. It's about listening for revelation and listening for encounter, not simply for knowledge, although knowledge is critical. But we also need to listen for revelation and encounter, because the Pharisees knew a lot about the Bible. And even the demons recognized the voice of Jesus, but it was those who had encounters with Jesus that were transformed. And I think that's what we all want. So it's about putting ourselves in the story. And it's about asking the Spirit to transform us by the way that we think. Romans 12, 2, be transformed by the way that you think. But, I mean, it requires us actually picking up this book. Now, I don't mean to guilt anyone, but I will say this, that especially in American Christianity, we have based our entire lives around a book we don't read. We based our entire lives around a book we don't read. I was guilty of it for the longest time. My wife and I were talking to some friends, and my wife and I aren't touchy-feely or public displays of affection or anything like that, but they were saying, "You guys should just hold hands and just see if you develop a passion for holding hands, and we tried it and we didn't, but we're still don't hold hands. Somebody after first service said to my wife, you should try to hold your husband's hand. But it's fine. There's no guilt. But what I did do is I applied that principle to my spiritual life. And I thought, I wonder if that would work. And you know what? It did. I created some space and I was disciplined every day to spend time with the Lord. And what happened was that a passion grew out of the discipline. A passion grew out of the discipline. Because what I would say was, well, I don't want to read the Bible unless I want to read the Bible, because I don't want to be reading the Bible for the wrong reason. But really, I was just being lazy, because it's like when your spouse says, I just want you to want to do the dishes. Well, this is like, no one does. But you know, who knows? Husbands, maybe like commit yourself to the discipline of doing dishes and you'll develop a passion for it. Wives, can I get an amen? So I dedicated myself, and man, a passion grew out of it. And I think it will happen for you too, but it does take time. And what I've realized is like the Bible's like a Russian nesting doll. You know those things where you open it up and there's something inside, and then you open more up, and then you open more up, and then you open more up, and it's deeper and deeper. And the Bible is a never-ending well of revelation and encounter. It's one of the many ways that we can hear the voice of God. But why? Why do we need to listen? Why do we need to read? Why do we need to obey? Because God is still speaking. He is still speaking. And because it's your risk-taking for the kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit and displayed in your communities, that the world is waiting to see. You know that verse in the Bible that says, and in the end, it'll be just you and Jesus? If you're struggling to remember, it says it's not there. It doesn't exist. That verse is not in the Bible, because the goal has always been and will always be for heaven and earth to overlap and for God's kingdom to come here on earth. And Jesus has something to say about this. Let's open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says this: you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hill. And I think what we tend to do with that verse is we tend to read city, but we think church, like a church on a hill. But that's not what it says. It says a city on a hill. You see, I believe that the mark of a healthy church is a healthy city. Believe that the mark of a healthy church is a healthy city. But you might be thinking, well, yeah, but like, what can I do? I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a bookkeeper. I'm just a fireman. I'm just a police officer. I'm just a salesperson. I'm just a small business owner. I'm just a whatever. But I'm here to tell you, any vocation can be sacred if it's co-opted by the kingdom. You are never just anything when you do it for the kingdom. I got a friend named Greg, and Greg grew up in Wisconsin, and it's cold in Wisconsin. Like, I know we're in the middle of a polar vortex, but it's cold in Wisconsin. And so Greg joined the Navy because they went to warm places. Good as any reason, I guess. So Greg joins the Navy, spends 8 years in the Navy, and then when he's done with the Navy, he moves to the Bay Area, and he gets involved in human resources. And Greg hates human resources. You see, Greg had taken a strength-based assessment and found that in a list of 11 possible careers based on his strengths, human resources was ranked number 10. He was in the wrong field and he knew it, but he didn't know what to do, so he left the job and he thinks, I'm just gonna go bum around the country, visit friends and family for 5 or 6 months, live out of my car. So that's exactly what he did. Until he remembered that he had, from his previous job, a fully paid trip to Costa Rica that he had never taken advantage of. So he thinks, hey, perfect timing, going to Costa Rica. So Greg goes to Costa Rica. all the while just distraught, praying, Lord, what do I do with my life? I'm not sure what my purpose is. And he's about to leave Costa Rica when Greg has a hankering for ice cream. And Greg can't find ice cream in Costa Rica. So he thinks, that's it. I'm gonna be the Ben and Jerry's of Costa Rican ice cream. But there's only two problems. Greg doesn't speak Spanish and Greg doesn't know how to make ice cream. So Greg moves back to the States to learn Spanish and learn how to make ice cream. He does that, he moves back to Costa Rica and things fall apart. He can't even get a building to start the business in and he's struggling with the language. And then Greg remembers something else. He remembers this coastal town that he had visited once or twice. And he thought, man, this would be a perfect place to live. So Greg moves to this coastal town. He's walking down the street and he sees an ice cream shop called Bernardo's. And so he thinks, what the heck? I'm gonna go and talk to the owner. So he goes and talks to the owner. He says, hey owner, would you ever be willing to consider selling me your business? And the owner says, you know, it's funny you ask because I'm actually meeting with my lawyer in a few hours to discuss options because they were getting evicted. Now, the business before had been thriving. It had been there for a really long time. So Greg thinks, well, I'm going to go to the original owner and see if I can get some help. So Greg goes to Mr. Burns, who is the original owner of the shop and it had the business thriving. And he says, Mr. Burns, would you be willing to come out of retirement and help me stand up this business? So Mr. Burns and Greg Bernstein combine their talents and their names to form Doc Bernstein's Ice Cream Lab. Now, years later, Doc Bernstein's is still a thriving business in our community trying to create a city on a hill. Doc's gives 10% of their annual profits to the community, and one day a year, they donate 100% of their net proceeds to scholarships to help people in need. See, Greg realized that the purpose of his business was to be a beacon of hope in the community, to help create a city on a hill. The thing is, though, Greg didn't get the master plan dropped in his lap. That's not how God works. Greg got two words at a time. Costa Rica, ice cream, Arroyo Grande, Mr. Burns. Greg was obedient to the voice of God, and God did what only God can do. Any vocation, even ice cream, can be sacred if it's co-opted for the kingdom. You are never just anything when you're doing it for the kingdom of God. Now, I wonder how many of your acts of obedience might transform your community if you'd just be willing to take a risk. See, God built something greater than Greg could have ever imagined. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to look back on my life and see a story that didn't need God because it was too small. Now, I'm not telling you all to quit your jobs and go start ice cream shops, although yes and amen if you want to. I love mint chip. Your opportunity could be exactly where you're at, and it often is. It's just a matter of seeing your current situation through kingdom lenses, to ask yourself, how can I transform my current situation? How can, in my own life right now, how can I make heaven and earth overlap and create a city on a hill with what God's given me? And you might be thinking, yeah, I'm too young, I don't know anything, whatever. 1 Timothy 4:12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in faith, in life, in love, and in purity. You might be thinking, I'm too old, I missed my chance. Nope. Ecclesiastes says, don't long for the good old days, that's not wise. Joel 2 says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people, and your old men will dream dreams. And I'm here to tell some of you old men, I still think you got some dreams in you. See, we're all called to ministry. And any vocation can be sacred if it's co-opted for the kingdom. So you might be thinking, well, that all sounds fine and well, but what do I do tomorrow? Well, we've got a practical step for you to take to help. So if y'all wanna take out your cell phones, it's okay, I know it's church, but take out your cell phones. Text the word risk to 805-979-2003. What you're gonna get is three text messages. You're gonna get a text on Monday, you're gonna get a text on Wednesday, and you're gonna get a text on Friday. Monday's text is going to be all about your identity, who God's made you to be. So we're going to send you links to three different tests, personality tests, Myers-Briggs, StrengthFinder, and Enneagram. I would encourage you, take all three. It's an amazing way to begin the journey of trying to understand, how has God wired me? Where are my passions? Where are my strengths? And it might just help you start the journey or fine-tune a journey you're already on. Wednesday's text is going to be about prayer as a spiritual discipline. So we're going to send you a link to a website that talks about how to pray, different types of prayers, and how to carve out that space with the Lord that's so important. And Friday's text is going to be about engaging in your community. So we're going to send you a link to some serving opportunities or some out in the lobby too you can check out. But Friday's text is going to be about ways to plug into your local community. Some of it's right here at New Life, and others are just in and around the community. God only made one of you, so you are the only one who can do what you can do. So for all of our sakes, find out what it is and do it. Don't take it for granted. Don't waste your time. God is good, and he is for you. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to distribute the elements for communion. And as the elements are being distributed, I want you to remember that God didn't sacrifice his own son so that we could be plastic. He wants us to be fully alive and regain the purpose for which we were created. So I want you to ask yourself, where am I in my journey? Have I submitted to the lordship of Jesus? Is he calling the shots in my life? Are you listening for the voice of the Spirit? Are you spending time every day reading and listening for revelation and encounter? Or maybe God's asking you to take a risk today. Pastor Dave's gonna come up in a few minutes and lead us through the liturgy. But in the meantime, as the band just sings over us, let's spend some time praying about how we might take a risk for the kingdom of God.
The world is this world that mercy is alive. And now's the time for us to rise and carry hope to hopeless eyes. Show this world that mercy is alive.
As you go, remember that God only made one of you, so you're the only one who can do what you can do. And God's plan all along has been to partner with us for better or for worse, to see his kingdom come to earth. So let's regain the purpose for which we were created. And let's continue to transform ourselves and our communities. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. See you guys next week.